We read this evening in the book of Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbour, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counsellors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honour, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favour, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. We are in the main body of the book of Proverbs, chapters 10 to 24, and we are examining its content by topic and by certain themes which are common throughout these chapters. We have looked at two which are very central to the book of Proverbs, that of both giving and receiving instruction. I shall not go in any great detail over the subject matter of last week's, that of giving instruction. Suffice it to say that it is a matter of import to those who have received it and to know it, that it should be transferred and conveyed unto others. And we thought something of the discernment that is required to do it in a godly and a biblical way, and of the consequence and rewards of it under the good hand of God. As we examine the content of the book of Proverbs, as well as various themes which continually recur, we are also introduced to a number of recurring characters. Persons keep appearing in the course of these verses whose manner of life is described and whose experience is spoken of, and we will meet them time and time again as we progress through these chapters. And I should like, with the Lord's help, to introduce some of these main players in the book of Proverbs to you. Now, these are not characters in the sense of being specific persons whose names are given, but rather they are known by their chief characteristic, their chief virtue or chief vice. Now, for example, in this chapter 11, which we have just read, we have come across the righteous man, the just man, the upright man, the wicked man. We have come across also the hypocrite and the talebearer. To this we might add various others who are mentioned time and again throughout these pages. The scorner, the gracious or godly woman, the brawler, the neighbour, the counsellor, and so on. We will collect together with the Lord's help the proverbs which speak specifically of these different characters, these different persons. And perhaps among the most prominent in these pages is that character, is that person who is described as the righteous. The righteous. We have already had much taught us concerning this person or persons of this nature in chapter 10 of Proverbs. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life in chapter 10, verse 11. In verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. In verse 32, the lips of the righteous knoweth what is acceptable. And here is that same individual in chapter 11. The righteous is delivered out of trouble in verse 8. In verse 21, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. In verse 28, the righteous shall flourish as a branch. It is to this character that we shall give our attention in tonight's sermon. And you will notice that whilst the expression "the righteous" speaks in the singular and might be considered to apply to one individual in particular, it also infers that there are a company of people deserving of this name or of this title. It applies more generally to a company of people as well as to individuals in particular. The righteous. Now, of course, before we proceed to examine what the book of Proverbs says about the righteous, we need to understand what we mean by this expression in Scripture. Who are the righteous? What constitutes righteousness in the biblical definition of the word? The New Testament, and in particular the book of Romans, have much to say upon this very subject. And there we are taught of two particular forms of righteousness. The righteousness which is by the law, and the righteousness which is by faith. And these two components, these two aspects of righteousness, have their rightful place. The righteousness that is by faith must, however, take priority and preeminence. Now, we know something about this because it came up in our Lord's Day evening subject only recently. Righteousness by faith. Now, how does this come about? Righteousness, in a simple definition of the word, means doing that which is right, maintaining rectitude. And that state of rightness is described in the law of God. Therefore, righteousness, at a very practical level, is about keeping and maintaining the law of God. How then can righteousness, we might ask, come about through the exercise of faith, if it pertains to a doing of that which is prescribed and a not doing of that which is proscribed in the law of God? How does faith relate to this matter of righteousness? Well, quite simply like this. No one of us, not a single Christian who has ever lived nor ever will live, is capable of obtaining righteousness through the law. Because as much as they attempt it and all that they strive to do, they will inevitably fail. In certain, indeed, in the majority of details. And as we are told in the Epistle of James, he who fails, who transgresses in but one part or one detail of the law, is guilty of all. Having failed in one point is to have broken the law of God. And so any righteousness that might be achieved is negated. And this is where the grace of God intervenes. Sovereign grace, which appointed and sent to earth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to live a life of perfect righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness from beginning to end, and to outwork that righteousness on behalf of others. On behalf of those who, by faith, believe in him. And God has appointed and God has permitted that the righteousness which Christ achieved, which Christ obtained, a perfect, a peerless, a full righteousness, might be transferred upon those who believe in him. This is what we call justification. Being declared righteous in the sight of God and God's law. Not by works which we have done, but by receiving, having imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ. Putting on Christ's righteousness as a garment, as a robe, which will cover all our imperfections and make us, in the sight of God, appear even as the Son of God, Christ Jesus. This is the righteousness which is by faith. What then about that practical righteousness? that righteousness which pertains to upholding the law of God and to doing the commandments of God. Is this completely ruled out? Has this henceforth no place at all? God forbid. As Paul again describes in the book of Romans, those who have become God's servants, servants of righteousness, will perform righteous acts, will do righteous works. The righteousness of Christ is received through faith, imputed to them who believe. How will they live thereafter? In licentiousness and sin? In carelessness and apathy? No. Those who, by God's grace, have received righteousness strive to live righteously. Indeed, it is very interesting that the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, that great catalogue of the faithful, that hall of fame of faith, which speaks of those who believed, which speaks of those whose trust was in God, describes then what each one of them did in their lives and how they lived in their lives, and they are described collectively in verse 33 of Hebrews 11 as those who wrought righteousnesses. Yes, they had faith in God. They were justified. They had imputed to them the righteousness of Christ. And thereafter, they wrought righteousnesses. They strove to live, conscious of their weakness and their fallibility. They strove to live according to the law of God and to do righteousness in a practical way. This then is an introduction to the righteous person by the Bible's definition of it. It is not a do-gooder of the world. It is not a person trying to achieve salvation or merit salvation by the perceived doing of good. No, it runs much more deep than that. It is those who by faith have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, and subsequent to that, consequent upon that, are striving to live righteous lives. This is the New Testament understanding of the righteous, and we should not seek to drive a wedge between the New Testament and Old when we read of the righteous in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. The definition must be the same, because all of the Bible is authored by God himself. But let us then direct our attention to the book of Proverbs, and there will be numerous references for us to consider. Don't feel obliged to turn to every one, as we consider what it has to say in the book of Proverbs about the righteous. Particularly, we will look first at the origins of the righteous and see how it tallies with that New Testament definition which we have given. You see, in Proverbs 12 and verse 26, we are told that the righteous is more excellent than his neighbour, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbour. Now, taken at face value, this statement might seem almost arrogant, almost presumptuous, to say that the righteous are excellent, are better. The fact of the matter is that God, by grace, has that remnant, has those persons who, because of his grace, are elevated to a higher plane, to a more excellent way. Is this to their credit? Is this because of what they have done? How or why or in what manner can the righteous be described as being more excellent? What is preferential about them? What has made the difference? Proverbs 23 and verse 24 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." Now, at a face value and upon the surface, here is a very simple and straightforward verse which describes the joy which is to parents to know that their children are of faith. "I have no greater joy than this," said the Apostle John in his third epistle, "to know that my children follow after the truth." Speaking more generally. But my friends, I would have us to understand this verse in a still deeper and more spiritual way. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child. The righteous, that category of persons, that company of people who belong under this biblical definition of the righteous. To what do they owe their existence? To whom do they owe their righteous condition? They owe it all to the Father of the righteous. Those who are the possessors of this title and this description have it by virtue of birth, not natural birth, but spiritual birth. They have been begotten of God through that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit unto newness of life. And they are his children, who is called the Father of the righteous. Still other verses in Proverbs allude to the spiritual origins of the righteous. For example, what about this in Proverbs 21, verse 18, where we are told, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright." Here is a verse that would be very hard to interpret if it was to be done at a very practical level. Here is a verse which must be understood spiritually. The righteous standing in need of ransoming. The righteous incarcerated or held in bondage or taken hostage. And they need to be ransomed. They need to be bought back. And that ransom will be paid, that transaction will be accomplished by the wicked, by a transgressor being given for them. And my friends, let me say that I have no doubt this verse speaks of the way whereby we were saved. By the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was numbered with the transgressors, says Isaiah 53, and with the wicked in his death. He bare our sins in his body to the tree. And in that state, having come in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, bearing our sins, becoming accounted as a wicked man, as a transgressor, he became the ransom for many. He became the ransom for those who are his people, who are the righteous. This, you see, is the lot, is the course, is the experience of that company of people. They owe their righteous status to new birth, to the salvation which is in Christ. These verses which we have read in Proverbs chapter 11 and again in Proverbs 12 tell us more. Just as the origin of a tree or of a plant might be described as being its root, likewise us, the righteous. Proverbs 12 verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Again, in verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. And then in that chapter which we read, chapter 11, verse 28, the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, my friends, we couple those verses together, and what do we learn? We learn that this company of people, these persons described as the righteous, owe their existence, even as a tree does, to a root. A root which cannot be moved. A root which yields fruit. A root founded upon which they flourish as branches. Here in Proverbs, you see, though, in these scattered verses, is that same truth which our Lord Jesus expresses in John's Gospel, chapter 15. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the husbandman. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Here is that same truth. The righteous owe their existence to a root. That root, that stock, being the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom only they can abide. And what a glory it is, what a wonder to think that this root cannot be moved, that this root is eternally fruitful. But we, abiding in him as branches upon the stock, will flourish and bear fruit. Those who are righteous by virtue of grace through faith, doing righteousness and bringeth forth fruits of righteousness. Indeed, you see there in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This is something then of the origin of those who are described as the righteous in the book of Proverbs, or indeed anywhere else in Scripture. By the grace of God, they are elevated to this more excellent position. It comes about through the grace of God, through new birth, through that ransom accomplished in our salvation by Christ, by abiding in him, who is the root of Jesse. Having seen something then of the origins of the righteous, let us consider secondly the course of the righteous. The course of the righteous. Their experience in life, their progress, if you will, and the promises which are made to them. There is a lovely and well-known verse in Proverbs 18, verse 10, where we are told the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You see, the righteous, The people of God are in a hostile environment in the world. They are threatened on every hand. The pattern of these verses of Proverbs shows the continual strife, the continual controversy, the continual dichotomy which there is between the righteous on one hand and the wicked on the other. And it is those latter who are in the majority, it is those latter who are in the ascendant in this world scene. But here is a promise, here is a word of comfort. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. No confidence in self, you see, no reliance upon their works of righteousness, but a running unto and into the Lord for their security. Nor is this trust, nor is this exercise of faith in vain. Because as Proverbs 11 verse 8 told us, the righteous is delivered out of trouble. There is deliverance for God's people. He did not simply give them birth, he did not simply ransom them, but he continues to preserve them by grace, to keep them in safety and security through the power that is in Christ Jesus. That the righteous should be delivered out of his present troubles and out of those strifes which beset them continually. And indeed, as verse 21 of chapter 11 tells us, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Now, we do not take this as evident of covenant theology, of suggesting that the children of saved persons are themselves saved. We understand this verse spiritually. This promised preservation is not only for one generation of believers. It was not simply for the 12 disciples of Christ's day, for those who were alive at the time. But just as that generation of Christians knew the preserving power of God, so in every subsequent generation, those who have believed because of the word which they heard from former believers in Christ, from previous generations of Christians, they too are promised the same deliverance, the same security. This promise contained in the book of Proverbs is as true for us today as it was to those believers, to those faithful in Christ Jesus, at the time when the Proverbs was written. And it has always been true and ever will be true of the people of God. Look at other of the promises that are made, not simply of deliverance, but also of sustenance. Proverbs 10 verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. And again in Proverbs 13 verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. The belly of the wicked shall want. God provides food in the wilderness, manna from heaven in this journey through the world's desert. Our souls will not famish. This is not speaking of the satiation of physical appetites and bodily hunger. It is speaking of spiritual support, food for our souls, which we shall eat and be satisfied in. Still other promises are to be found, such as this in Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. What does this mean? The prayer is heard on account of our righteousness? That we merit God's favor, that we win an audience with him and his divine ear? No. But that same grace which has constituted us the righteous is the same grace which is extended to us when we pray. That same God who made us righteous will receive us when we approach his mercy seat in supplication and prayer. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. What a joy indeed it is to contemplate. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, says Proverbs 10, verse 24, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. God hears and answers our prayers in accordance with his good and perfect will. Such is the course of the righteous. Such are the promises to this company of persons. The wicked are overthrown and are not, says chapter 12, verse 7. But the house of the righteous shall stand. Our security, our preservation is promised, and that you notice here in the context of a house. The house of the righteous. God provides a place for his people. God has appointed that his people upon earth should be gathered together in companies, into churches, and that there in those places they should be the further preserved and secured, and those houses of the righteous should likewise stand, even so that the gates of hell should not prevail against them. Having thought of the origins of the righteous and the course of the righteous in this world, let us further from this book of Proverbs learn something of the works of the righteous. Because as we have said, those who by grace through faith have received that righteousness of Christ imputed to them will henceforth seek to live in a manner consistent with that. There is a practical doing of righteousness. And many examples of this are given in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Again in verse 21 of the same chapter. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. It is that speaking of truth, it is that giving of instruction, that declaring forth of spiritual wisdom which we considered last week. This is one of those acts of righteousness to which we are exhorted and in which we are instructed. As well as the directing of our words, there is to be a bringing into captivity of the thoughts of our minds, as 1 Corinthians describes it. Here is that same principle in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 12, verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. A framing aright of our thoughts. This is further spoken of in chapter 15 and verse 28 of Proverbs, where we are told the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Here is that having of our God-given senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here is that being prepared ever to give an answer of the hope that is within us, of which Peter speaks. These are the works of the righteous. Still others of a more practical nature. Chapter 13 and verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. And here in verse 6 of chapter 13. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Chapter 21 and verse 26 speaks of a liberality of spirit and a generosity which should characterize those who strive and who long for righteousness. Proverbs 21 verse 26 speaks of those who covet greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. While in chapter 12 verse 10, this remarkable statement A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Righteousness can be manifested, can be shown in such a variety and diversity of ways, from the highest to the lowest, to the keeping of the upright, to the caring for of a beast. Such are to be the works of the righteous, and to such we are exhorted. Let us then, lastly, consider the end of the righteous, because this is spoken of too. Their course through life, which we have already considered, has an end in view. And this is spoken of in the scriptures also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 16. The labour of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. The labour of the righteous is all tending, is all leading in the same direction. There is a destination in view. There is an end in view. Their life, their work is tending toward life. This might seem somewhat contradictory. We know that the normal course of man is to wax older and older, and weaker, and ultimately come to death. But no, the labour of the righteous is tending toward life. It is life eternal that is here in view. It is life after death which is here spoken of. Chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. You see, there is with the righteous this hope, not a vain hope, not a wistful thinking, but a glorious prospect of something inexpressibly gladdening. It is that life eternal. It is that heavenly destination. You see, as Proverbs 14:32 adds, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Let us hear then what Proverbs adds about the glorious end of the righteous. This hope which is ours by grace, which is a hope even in death, which is a hope of inexpressible gladness and joy. Chapter 10, verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Here the earth is being spoken of, quite clearly not this present earth, smitten by sin, which has been the habitation of the wicked throughout its centuries of existence. This is looking toward that new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, wherein dwelleth more particularly the righteous. This is looking towards that glorious end, which will never come to a conclusion, which will never be taken away. The righteous shall never be removed from that final and blessed estate, neither shall it ever be taken from them. They shall inherit the earth, they shall inherit that new heavens and new earth which God promises unto them. Chapter 11, verse 31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. There is to be that restoration unto them, that giving unto them of aught that they have sacrificed or lost by worldly standards in their experience. Evil pursueth sinners, chapter 13, verse 21, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. This is the end in view. Indeed, chapter 14 and verse 19 describes that end like this: a day when the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. A time when, as chapter 10, verse 24 has it, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Here is the glorious truth, my friends. Here is that end for the people of God. The righteous shall be had in everlasting remembrance. Will inherit that new heavens and new earth, will dwell in that realm of righteousness with God, the source and originator of their righteousness, to enjoy him forevermore. Oh, that we might be blessed in this examination, and that by God's grace we might be counted amongst that number. Might he grant it. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn 574 speaks of God's goodness and preservation of his people. Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. Hymn 574.
Excellent word, what more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not be overflow, for I will be troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.